Mother's Day, the watcher. She always leaned to watch for us. Anxious if we were late, in winter by the window, in summer by the gate. And though we mocked her tenderly, who had such foolish care, the long way home would seem more safe because she waited there at the gate. Her thoughts were all so full of us, she never could forget. And so I think that where she is, she must be watching yet, waiting till we come home to her, anxious if we are late, watching from heaven's window, leaning from heaven's gate. Isn't that precious? Touched my heart a little bit. Praise the Lord. Well, mothers, this is a wonderful day for you. And I trust that you men have already blessed your wives with a little gift. You guys done that? I might have gotten some in trouble anyway. You should have gotten her a card anyway, right? A gift and a card. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. I think I do have a mother's message, so I struggle with it every Mother's Day. And then I was told by my staff that I don't know the difference between a mother and a wife, but I'm learning. Praise the Lord. Father, we're about ready to get into the Word of God, and I ask that as I share with your wonderful people this Mother's Day, may every mother here be exceptionally blessed for how wonderful that they are and how you've given the women of this world to give increase to planet Earth. And I just want to say thank you so much, Father, that all of us that are living have a past with a mother in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When I was thinking about Mother's Day, I really got frustrated thinking about it, because things have really changed over the years since I was a little guy, you know. Family units have changed over the years. And, of course, if you're young today, you know, you wouldn't notice it as much as till you're an older type of person, you know, and have a, you know, the past to look back on. And I do see a tremendous change today in family units and family cares that it does bother me a little bit, because we're having more single moms than we've ever had. And that should not be. You know, my heart goes out to children today that are born into the world, because many of them are brought into the world. If they don't have a father, many of them are even addicted. I was just listening to the statistics today. Well, I think it was yesterday. A lady was sharing how many children are born today in addictions. They're addicted to heroin or drugs, and it breaks her heart to see them go on withdrawals, you know. And so you see them little babies more and more coming into a world that their world is already shattered, you know. And there's nothing we can do about that except care for them and do the best that we can to provide for the children that don't have complete parents. I myself was raised in a single unit home. I never knew my father. I was raised in a broken home. And I was raised typically by my grandparents. I was grandparent raised, you might say. And our family lived off of the welfare system back then, and it took pretty good care of us. You know, that's how we were raised. But I never had looked back into my life in a way that I've ever remembered a time when I had a father moment. And I'm not, you know, I'm not ashamed of that, or, you know, I don't feel sad about it. But I know that because I never had that father moment, I always had what I call a mother moment. Because I didn't have a father, but I had a mother. And my mother, she was wonderful. But my grandmother, she was something else. I didn't sit down and talk with my mother in a close way that I did with my grandmother. And my grandmother, she was pretty gracious when she would communicate with me. But she always put everything back to the Lord. And, you know, just the way she was. And she didn't do it in a way that was obnoxious, but she had a way of just fitting the Lord in there in everything in my life that came back later on to make me realize how much she really kept me connected to God for later on in life, you know. And so as a result of that, I as a pastor of this church, I always hate to see single mothers raise children. I like to see a family that has a father or a husband involved in it, because it not only makes it easier for the mother, but it makes it definitely easier for the children. But we are starting to live in the time period that Timothy was instructed by Paul himself of, the time period that we'd be living in. And I'd like to say we're not living in this time period, but we are, and we can't escape it. But in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, starting at verse 1, let's begin a little reading here. But know this, that in the last days, and this word here for last days is the Greek word eschatos. It's where we get eschatology, or the study of the last days. He says, perilous times will come. And this is the Greek word kalpos, which literally means treacherous and dangerous. How many of you believe we are living in those time periods? Amen. I've never seen things so dangerously as they are today. And he goes on to say, for men will be lovers of themselves, self-centered and selfish. Lovers of money, whoa, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now notice this, disobedient to parents means children who are unpersuadable, means beyond control. We're seeing that more and more. Matter of fact, I was watching a program about children who could not be controlled, and I was in shock. No one knew what to do with them. They were very violent children and unpersuadable. It was sad. And it said here that they would be unthankful. That means ungrateful. Unholy. No regard of duty to God or man. This word in verse 3, unloving. And unforgiving. This word unloving is a very interesting word. This word literally means nomadic in nature, without love for natural family. Boy, we're seeing that more and more, especially since I've been pastoring a church. A lot of people are nomadic. They're, and what I mean by that is they'll just jump from place to place to place, looking for something and never finding it. never connecting as a family unit. And it makes your heart sad, because most of the type of people you see this way never really get sound in their thinking, never really accomplish anything in their life. Matter of fact, my brother Timmy, he was the youngest of our family. Sue and I remember him quite well because we were saved through my brother Bobby and my brother Timmy. And Timmy was on fire for the Lord. And so through the road of time, Tim, my brother, really started coming against the church. And we were going to an Assembly of God church at that time. And we wasn't really coming from the direction of picking on the church type of thinking. You know, that wasn't in our... But my brother Tim got in with a bunch of nomadic people that... And after meeting with them and being around them temporarily, I began to realize that their personal life was a mess. And so all they could do is just walk through life judging everything. And as a result of it, when they came into Christ, they began to judge what we call the organized church, so to speak. And I never will forget my first pastor, how thankful I am for him now. I didn't appreciate him back then as much as I do now when I think back. But I'll never forget as Tim and I were partnering together and wanted to do ministry, we went to our pastor and he sat us down and he says, look, he says, I want to get behind you and support you in your endeavors of what you want to do. And we wanted to carry on a revival meeting up in Eatonville, Washington. We felt that there needed to be something there. And our pastor, he said there needs to be a move of God there. And I think you guys have it. And he says, but would you do me a favor? We have this situation in our church where we're going to be going through. And I guess they had a meetings and they're going to have speakers in. And so he asked, he says, if you'll wait till after these meetings, he says, we'll get behind you and we'll get it organized, help you. And so I thought that was a great idea. And so afterwards, Tim came to me and he says, no, he says the church is not of God. The organized church is not of God. And this is just one way of stopping us from doing revival in Eatonville. And so we're not going to do it. We're going to go ahead and do the meeting anyway. And I was always of the opinion, I thought that was precious of my pastor to be willing to get behind us and do it. So I didn't have a problem with, you know, waiting a week or 2 weeks, or however it was. But there was something about Timmy that began to turn because he couldn't get connected as a child of God. And so as a result of that, he lived a very short life. And one of the things that God says and promises us, that if we're dear children as unto the Lord, he promises us long life. You know, and so you have to be family connected. And that's what the church is all about. When you really study the book of Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians is about family. A lot of times we think it's just about church. Well, it is, but it's about church that is family or family-centered. And as a result of that, I begin to realize, it says in the latter days, it says people will be running about with itching ears, wanting to hear somebody. And I begin to realize where that was coming from. It was talking about divisions in the latter days, of people breaking up and tearing apart from each other. And instead of coming together as a family unit with what the Lord intended for the church to be anyway. And it's called a mystery. And so it has to be revealed to you. But I began to realize, just like Dean was saying, that when he was in heaven, everything was functioning together as a unit, and everything was right. And he said when he saw the silo going to the earth, and people don't realize it, but the church in heaven worked together. I'm talking about the true church. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about the true church. And he said as long as people stayed within the silo, they were okay. But when they stepped outside the perimeter of the silo, they disintegrated. And so the number one tool that Satan has is to divide and destroy family units, because he can get to the nation that way. And so he always targets family union. And one of his goals is to target husbands and wives that become mothers because of the children's sake. It was not always that way back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you could see that a family unit was very important because Abraham desired a family. He wanted children. And Sarah did too. But they had grown old in years, and he wanted to leave a legacy in the earth. That was in his heart. And so he wanted a family. Him and Sarah both wanted a family. But you know what? Thank God, God wanted a family. You know, he wanted a family. He wanted children, just like Abraham. He says, that's the guy I'm going to go to. Because if he wants a family, and I want a family, we'll hook it up. And I'll tell you what, he says, the household I'm going to develop is going to be so great, I'll make him the father of it. Isn't that precious? And so as a result, Abraham and God hooked it up. And today we have what we call the church, the family of God. And really the family, the church known as a family, is not really understood until you get to the book of Ephesians, where Paul mentions on several places in the book of Ephesians that we are a family unit. And it's precious that way. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, God explained how it was planned in eternity past, the church and its inheritance. Chapter 2, how Jesus died to establish it as his body in the earth, as members belonging to one family. The church, chapter 3, the church was a mystery in God, but revealed in Christ Jesus, uniting the heavenly and earthly family, now known as the church, permanently for all ages. You'll find this in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and chapter 5, verses 19 through 33. Chapter 4, having a walk worthy of unity and maturity with each other through the ministry gifts given to the church in order to put off our former old life through the Spirit. So God, see, he created the church as a family unit in order to bring children of the Lord to maturity. Bring us all to maturity. Nomadic people do not mature very well because they don't have a figurehead to learn from. And so they just pick and choose whom they want to learn to. And you see a lot of young people today neutralize because of that very fact that they don't think family unit. They think just like Paul was saying about the last of the last days when he pointed this out to Timothy. Because again, verse 3 clearly defines the fact that it's unloving, nomadic in nature, without love for natural family affection. We find this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 6, 1 through 9. So he speaks of it in a family unit or as a family affair. Chapter 5, how we function as a body in comparison to a marriage, children, parents, employee, employer. And so we see that connotation all the time. And a lot of us, we don't realize how precious we are to one another in a marital relationship until the family unit is destroyed, and then both parties are bitter because of it, and they have a different outlook, and then they don't realize that their two parts that have become one are found in the children. And as a result of that, it affects children. Because both parties are found in the unit of the child or the children. Now, I can remember back, my dad was not a family man. And I can remember back as we were growing up, my dad coming to get me one time, me and my sister Linda, because that's all we had in the family at that time. There were five of us in our family. And so Linda and I, we were taken on South Tacoma Way right to a lot right next to the B&I store. It's a weird place now, but anyway, back then it was, they had that, you know, the what do you call it, the Ferris wheel or whatever, merry-go-round. Yeah, that was it. We'd ride on it and everything. But I remember going to the parking lot, and there was a trailer on this parking lot. And out comes this woman. And my mom and dad were married. And I wondered who this woman was. And so finally she came out, and she had a little table out there. She sat us down and made us peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And we had to stay out there at the table while they went in and visited, whatever the visitation was. But anyway, I liked her peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And that's where I learned to like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with potato chips. Good food. But when we were going back home, Dad gave us instructions that we went to the B&I and not to a trailer where a lady was. And I got thinking, uh-oh. Maybe mommy doesn't know this. That's what I was thinking. And so nothing was ever said until one of us slipped. And I can remember the response of my mom, so I knew it was not a good thing. But I was sure going to miss the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with the potato chips. And I can remember when I was real little, we were on Washington Boulevard, and it was, oh man, way back. I don't know when it was, but I remember Mom and Dad in this fights a lot, and I remember my mom opening the door because we were with our dad, and her grabbing us out of the car, you know, and somehow in my heart, I knew I was safe with my mother. There was just something in me that I never looked at my dad as caring for us as a family like I did my mother. And, of course, that proved out to be true. But when we were pulled out, I knew there was a big violent fight. I didn't understand what was going on. And so then we left and we went home. And I remember going up to Mom and saying, Mom, why are you crying? She was sitting in the living room and just bawling her head off. And I'll never forget when she told me, she says, your daddy can no longer live with us. It's over. And boy, something just shot through me because I come to the realization my daddy wasn't going to be with us anymore. But I felt a comfort in my mother because when ladies are shoved into a corner of survival, there's just something beautiful that takes place within them. You find within them the residual to survive, especially for her children. And I love that in my mother more than anything else. And boy, she raised us, and she did a wonderful job. Because I remember at times of my life when I'd go and ask her things, some things I shouldn't have been asking her, but, you know, that's just part of growing up, you know. But I can always think back on how my mother was. And so we lived a good life, but we lived a pretty rugged life. I mean, we didn't have much, you know, because we were living on the welfare system. And so we have always had a lot of needs. But my grandmother and grandfather always made up for the extreme needs that we had. And so we always counted on them to come through with what we needed. And they always would. But I remember going to the mailbox all the time and saying, boy, I hope Dad sent something in the mailbox this time so we could have Christmas or, you know, or whatever it was that we needed. And how I was disappointed all the time. And a hatred began to really grow in my heart towards my dad. It's not there now, believe me. But anyway, We have been told, John and I, several times we've been told, that we're a church that leans towards women. That we take the side of a woman against a man every time. Well, that bothered me because we're not a respecter of person. We don't take sides, but we do honor the weaker vessel in that sense. But we've seen it on both sides. We've seen it where the woman has been wrong and the man hasn't. But what we're faced with is the fact that when you're a mother and you have children, there's a tremendous responsibility there that women get into a situation where they rely upon the husband to supply and take care of their needs. And I'll never forget this one family we were working with, and they finally ended up getting a divorce, and we were in the room up there, and he made that same statement to me. He says, "You know what? It's a proven fact that this church only cares for the women and not the men." And I looked at him, and there's something in me just snapped. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, show me a man, and I'll stand behind him." Well, you know what he said to me? He said, "If you say one more word, I'm gonna punch you." So, you know, I was thinking to myself, you're not man enough to try that. But there's something about a mother that is precious. And when I was reading that poem, many times I think back in our own family and how Sue was such an awesome mom. She always made sure, getting up in the morning, she was always making sure that they were clean, they had brushed their teeth. How did I know that? Mom, Sue, my wife, was my alarm clock. Did you brush your teeth? No, don't put that on. That is stupid. You put this on. And so, but you know what? Nowadays, it's getting to the point where you don't see that much. You don't see the care that even two generations ago they were different. And nowadays it's everybody for themselves. You know, get up in the morning. You know what to do. Take care of it, and everybody's off on their own career or their own walk of life. And I think the reason a lot of that is due to the fact that it's not so much that people don't want to be family-centered, because we get the ideal of being family-centered, especially in a time of crisis, and they start advertising on TV, we're friends, we're camaraderie, we're a family unit, and that's not true at all. But yet they have a tendency to lean towards that. But really, families today, in order for them to survive, both parties have to work in order to make ends meet. And so as a result of that, you find a lot of the children suffering because they don't have the opportunity to live in a family background, because everything is coming and going. And a lot of times you neglect behaviors, certain behavior patterns in your children that need attention to. And mothers have to have that free time, that freedom, to be able to focus on their children in order to bring them up properly. Because men, a lot of men are just dodos. They don't really think about what the children need, because they're off in their own. And I'm speaking for myself. I'm off in my own little world about whatever it is that I'm into, and I'm not really into the children like the mothers are a lot of times. Mothers a lot of times are thinking of the children. And it's just a part of them, you know. Sue, she even has dreams every night with more kids. Thank God they're dreams. And she's always telling me in the morning, we sit and have coffee, she says, "I'm wore out after last night." "Why are you wore out?" "I've changed so many diapers." Because that's all she, you don't mind me sharing this, do you? Because she thinks like a mother. She's been down that road ever since. Gosh, her first child. You were 16 when you had your first kid, right? Was it 16 or 17? 17. So young, you know. And back in the cowboy days, a lot of them ladies were married at 13 years of age. Yeah, well, I call them cowboy days. You know, anything past 1900, that's all cowboy days to me. But, and so as a result of it, I am concerned about the family unit and the direction that a lot of them are going in today. I would like to see more family orientation in people's thinking than just to be free to do whatever we want. And our society, it's getting harder to do that. It's getting harder to think that way as a unit because everybody's out for themselves. Right here in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you really take a look at this, verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he goes on to say, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, that means rough and hard, despisers of good, traitors, one who is unfaithful to what he says, headstrong, oh my gosh, we've seen that really increase. Now what headstrong means, one who rushes headlong into matters carelessly out of control. They don't really think things through if they're capable of even carrying it through. You're seeing it more and more because more and more we're not family-minded. We're more centered around career. And it's sad. But without self... And this... I'm going to head for something here. I want to show you something. Despisers of good. Boy, that's an interesting one. It means a person who may have pity but does not necessarily do anything to relieve the suffering of another person. He goes on to say, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll put God in the background for their own pleasure. Having a form of godliness, boy, we see that big time. A form of godliness, but denying its power. And that is referring to religion. He goes on, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households or enter into the household and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. One pastor was telling me, he said, boy, the world is going to really get bad. And he was reading all this to me one day, and I looked at him, and I said, well, in the text, he's not referring to an unbeliever. And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, he's referring to Christians within the church. That's a shocker. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, he wouldn't be talking about unbelievers there. He was talking about believers. And he's saying that is how they will disintegrate within the framework of their own mind. You know, I was talking with a bunch of pastors, and they were concerned because they're not seeing people giving themselves over to the Lord unreservedly. Now the church is becoming an employment agency. And if you can't hire me, I'm going to move on where I fit in. You see, that's not answering your call. Answering the call is something that's in your heart, and then God gives you direction where He wants you, and then He lifts you up in due time and fits you in where He wants you. And it's partly responsible in the leadership of giving the younger generation that mindset is because we're now making these statements. The church needs to be run like a business. It should never be run like a business. A church should be run through prayer and the leading of the Spirit of God. So we can speak back into your lives. So you can fit in where God has called you to fit in. Not looking for a home, but being part of the family. I'll never forget when I was the age of accountability to where I knew things. I didn't go to my mother and say, is this home able to meet all my expectations? If not, I'm going to move on to another house. You don't think that way anymore. My mother would have slapped me. So what's the matter with you, boy? You belong to this family unit. And I'll raise you in the way that you should go. And see, that is the proper understanding of family. That is where we come together as one unit. Solidly together as one unit. And if it isn't there, then you're not family orientated. You're not thinking like family. I can honestly say now, I thought something was very interesting. I was talking to a friend of mine, and I forgot what got us on the conversation. But he was talking about spiritual fathers. And as I was carrying on this conversation, it finally dawned on me as I'm sitting there listening to him, Lord, that's so true. A lot of people don't have spiritual fathers. And you know what the Lord said? He said, not only do they not have spiritual fathers, he says they don't know how to submit to the anointing of God. Because you have to have a spiritual father. Why? Because he wants to be a father? No. Because there has to be an anointing on the father to raise you properly as a son. And so that's why me being raised in a broken home, not a good thing. Because I don't have both figureheads to learn from. And so we find that even when we're counseling with people, we find that many times if it's the woman, she don't know what it's like to have a father. She has a lot of problems. So she don't know how to submit to her heavenly father because she never had an earthly father to begin with to give her some insight. And vice versa, the same thing with a young guy when you're counseling with them. If they've never had a father as a figurehead in their life, they don't know how to respond to the true father. That's why they're nomadic in nature. I was praying about one young man, and finally the Lord came to me and said, leave him alone. He set himself against any spiritual father. He doesn't know how to receive the anointing of it. So quit praying for him. God didn't tell me to quit praying for him because he's going to hell. God just told me that no use praying for him. He's not ready for the Lord to speak to him. Because he doesn't really understand what it means to be family centered. And so I'm waiting for that day for him to come out of it so I can reach back to him. Because I recognize he has a wonderful call on his life. Do you know the people who have the strongest call in their lives are the ones whom Satan hits the hardest to keep confused? You know. And Satan, that's his whole motive, is to keep family understanding out of the whole picture. Because if he can do that, he can divide it. Just like the kingdom. If the kingdom is divided within you, it will fall. Amen? Did you guys get something here today? You know, so moms, when you get home today, make sure you got all your gifts from the husband and the kids. Take advantage of the kids today and make a mind. And love on them. And enjoy today. And be with your family. That's why we don't have a a Sunday night service is because we want you to be with family. Amen? And not so you can fight, but so you can get along. Amen? Stand up, everybody. We're going to go ahead and close. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now close this service, Father, if there's anybody here who has never said, I do to the Lord, I want to give my heart to you. I want to turn my life over to you. Father, we want to give them the opportunity to do that. And Father, we need to be very, very careful to make room for anyone that you're working in their heart right now to receive you. We want to be open to make sure that we go move with that voice that you're now creating within them. And so if you're here and you know you've never given your heart and life to the Lord, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. And if you had and you've been out of fellowship with God and want to rekindle or reestablish your fellowship with Him, then we want you to be sure of your salvation. Come forward and we will be glad to minister to you by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, with that heavenly language, we would love to pray for you. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're here this morning and want to respond to this, would you step out and come forward right now? Anyone else, feel free to do that right now. Just feel free to do that. Anybody, we won't do anything to embarrass you. Hallelujah. I know sometimes, kind of odd, awkward, but praise God.